Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It is absolutely amazing to be with you today on this Tuesday morning. We have a lot to talk about. There are so many things going on in our world once again. We are going to get back to the book of Revelation, but I have a few things first that I want to present. How many of you believe deception's a pretty raw deal? I mean, it's a bad deal, isn't it? Because deception doesn't just work with something that looks totally evil and dark. Oftentimes it comes as an angel of light, something that we would all go, yeah, well, there it is. That's the truth. And yet we find deception in things. Deception is a killer. And so I believe it's so important, as you do, to stay connected to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will guide us into the Word. You know, the devil could actually preach the Word of God really well and get people to believe a lot of stuff. That's why we have 3,200 different denominations. And what we need is the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the Word of God, what is truth. Because there's an element, obviously, within every human being to believe something. We believe the salesman that knocks at the door and tells us why this product is going to be the best product ever. And we buy it and we never use it, or we use it and it's not good. Deception runs rampant everywhere. And there has to be an indicator on the inside of us. And the only thing I know in the created universe that is true is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, and he always bears witness to the truth of God's word. So I want to do the best I can to live my life by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I do believe that truth produces a particular kind of fruit. I believe that truth brings good results. The truth will always set us free. And so we live in a world that's very darkened. It is a very cautious time. There's no way to say it any littler. The darkness is descending. It's happening all over the world. It's been here from the beginning of time. And there have been pathways of light through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to bring people of faith to God. And yet in the last days, we were told that there would be great deception everywhere. And we are all going to be held accountable, because how could we say, we were deceived by little things if we just weren't paying attention to the Word of God? I mean, I do realize that Jesus said that in the last days, the very elect of God can be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I don't believe we have to be deceived. And I believe it depends on how intimate we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I also believe that in the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. And I believe that one of the reasons why Father God has designed the body of Christ the way he did is so that we're not just individual members just believing everything. He wants us to corporately gather and consider and consult the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of light. And this is so important. I mean, the idea of going to church to hear a Bible study is one thing, but when you're gathering together in the darkest hour upon the earth and you're needing direction and guidance and light and wisdom and truth, we become desperate for that truth and we cry out to God for that truth and we say, Father, we do not want to be deceived. There are prevailing dark spirits that are coming over the nation and blinding the minds. The God of this world, he blinds the minds of the people. And darkness is no fun. It's got an eerie feel to it, and it's heavy, and you could sense it, that time of the powers of darkness, and they're coming. And they're coming strong, and people are beginning to wake up to the reality. Something's drastically wrong. Something's deadly wrong. And I believe, I'm going to show you a little clip that was sent to me today about a farmer down in Texas. And this farmer in Texas has got some truth. But the idea again is, well, what do we do with this truth? What do we do with this understanding? We're going to get in the book of Revelation today and show the present necessity of understanding what was written 2,000 years ago, because it was written for us. It was written for all believers throughout all time in the church age. But there's a lot of truth about things going on in the world. And the question is, what do you and I do about it? Because it keeps getting darker and darker, and it encroaches more and more until finally it becomes a snare, a trap. And Jesus said in the last days that this snare would come upon the whole earth and none would escape. So what do we do with the level of truth that we have right now? So let me just first of all say good morning to Sharon. Good morning to Sonia. Good morning to Clarence. God bless you all out there on Facebook and YouTube. Good to be with you, all of our friends that are listening right now on Blog Talk Radio. Patricia and I have been up all night. I mean, again, I had my wife in hysterics and stitches because it was one of those nights. There was no sleeping. We may as well have a little fun. And we were just talking about all the different things. So, you know, I personally love a little sense of humor. And when my wife giggles the way that she does, you know, it's just an awesome thing. But at the same time, you know, we're kind of entering into this moment and feeling the weight of the responsibility to really feed the flock of God. I mean, don't you think that's a pretty big responsibility? If you're a father and you have children, you know the responsibility of making sure that there's food on the table, clothes on their back, and that's just a worldly thing. Well, Father God has commissioned people in this earth to feed the flock of God good food, and we want to get that good food out to everybody. That's why at New Wine Ministries in Northwest Arkansas, we have prayer meetings on Monday, Bible studies on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday and Sunday, and then we do radio broadcasts all day. What are we doing this for? We're doing it because it's the commission to feed the flock of God. So I'm very, you know, my inner being stirs, and my dependency to understand, not just give a Bible study. I was asked to teach the book of Revelation, and so I'm doing it. I'm going to do the best I can today. But before we get any further, good morning to Brother Gary out there. I want to say good morning to him on Facebook. I believe Gary is a pastor all the way from Washington. Again, in this Bible study today, God bless the farmers. Jesus, show the farmers what to do. Now, Clarence, that's a key to where we're going today. So before I get into the book of Revelation, let me just share with you a messenger video that came out, talk about the farmers. So hold tight, listen to this gentleman. His name is Shad Sullivan. He has something to say. Don't miss a beat on this, okay? Listen from the beginning. It's only 6 minutes, and let's hear what Shad has to say. I'm actually going to listen again, and then we'll get into some other stuff. So here we go. This is Shad Sullivan. You may have already heard it. If not, here he goes.
Hey, everybody. This is Shad Sullivan coming to you from the headwaters of Bitter Creek, Archer County, North Texas. We have to talk. State officials will be assisting to help identify potential alternative markets if a producer is unable to move animals, and if necessary, advise and assist on depopulation and disposal methods. Ladies and gentlemen, we are plowing under vegetable crops from coast to coast. We are euthanizing millions of chickens. We are aborting sows and burying feeder pigs. We are dumping milk by the hundreds of thousands of gallons, and now they are preparing us to depopulate the fat cattle ready to harvest because of a bottleneck created by the effects of COVID. This thing hasn't been created by COVID, but the effects of COVID and the logistics therein. We are in trouble. Our food supply is in trouble, and I am appealing to producers and consumers across the nation to start calling. Yesterday, the first shipment of imported beef from the country of Namibia hit the shores of the United States of America. And yet this morning, they are telling us to prepare to euthanize harvest-ready cattle. Am I the only one that sees a problem in this? It is time we get the American people back to work. It is time we get money flowing. It is time we get food on the shelves. Because if you're not concerned about this food supply problem, you better be. We have a huge supply and demand of food across this nation. We can feed the world ourselves, and yet we're destroying our harvests. At the same time, we are importing beef from other countries, beef that is less regulated than our beef, less safe, not as high quality of product, and yet it's happening. At the same time, they are preparing for us to euthanize our harvests. Does that make sense to America? For the last 10 years, we have been pressed to be sustainable. I've said all along, sustainability is a fraud. And right now, we're being forced to destroy our harvests. That doesn't sound like sustainability to me, but it is part of the overall goal to vertically integrate your food system. You see, they cannot have control of the people unless they have control of the food, the water, the land, production. Time we get back to work. It is time the American people force the government to listen to us. We are of, by, and for the people. This is not Nancy Pelosi's country. This is not Donald Trump's country. This is your country, and you're going to go hungry. We must get regional and local packing houses up and going. Do we have to have those big packing plants? You bet we do, and they need to be running right now. We need help. You as a consumer are in trouble. My dad told me years ago the best thing that would happen to America is if everybody had to sit in the dark, cold, and hungry, and that would wake them up. Well, I think it's coming. We're in a dangerous position, ladies and gentlemen. We need to get inspectors into these small plants. We need to get better inspectors. We need to get going on this today, not tomorrow, today. You need to be calling your legislators. We need to be opening up the country. Your food supply is in danger. Ranchers are going broke every day. We're doing all we can to stay here. We are in crisis in America. This is a crisis. This is a national crisis. And everybody's just sitting back enjoying their time off, enjoying that $1,200, not knowing that overnight you're going to go hungry. It's coming. Ladies and gentlemen, we need your help. We need your help today. Everybody, all hands on deck. It's time. We need you to go to USA, demandusabeef.com, sign the petition for country of origin labeling. People want to know where their food comes from. I don't want any beef out of Namibia. I don't want any beef out of Brazil. I want my own beef. I'm blessed to be able to eat my own beef. But a lot of you aren't. And you need the freedom to choose your product. Demand mandatory country of origin labeling. Demand that these people get back to work. Where have our patriots gone? Where are you? I ask you that today. This thing's going to be incredibly tough overnight. It's already tough. You think the shelves were empty 2 weeks ago? You just wait. We have a bottleneck in this processing facility and the logistics in this transportation system of our food supply. You think we're not in trouble? We are. I'm sorry. My tone is so bad. I'm so upset. But we have got to get this going today, ladies and gentlemen. We appreciate your support. Producers, start reaching out to consumers. Forget these associations. Forget all of the corrupt bullcrap that's been going on. We got to put a stop to it, too. It's time. My apologies for my tone. I'm worried about my country. Try to make it a good day, you guys.
All right. So, there you go. There we go. Let's stop.
Hi, I'm Gia. I'm Cody.
All right. That's the next video on that stuff. So let's get out of here. And there you heard it. I heard that this morning. And, you know, what did it do for me? It confirmed the word of God. It confirmed what we've been saying out of Ezekiel chapter 14. It confirmed that God said he would send his four sore judgments upon the land. And that one of those four sore judgments was pestilence. The other was hunger or famine. And then he would send the sword. And then he would send wild beasts. I mean, that's a consistent theme. And I would remind everybody again, one more time today. Again, this is not about me. This isn't about anything but the word of God. That God said the day before coronavirus showed up in the United States, Isaiah 47:11. And they keep confirming it. Yesterday, I was hearing another video. Nobody knows where it came from. And that's exactly what Isaiah 47:11 said. An evil comes from where you do not know. A mischief rises and you cannot put it off. It hasn't been put off. And what it leads to is a terrible destruction. And I believe that that evil mischief has risen. I shared with you the other day, I believe that God said by the Spirit, something is over. It's over. And I think the days of a community of Americans living like we've always lived and the economy that we've lived, I believe it's all coming to an end because God's four sore judgments is upon the land. And I believe it's going to strike the four corners of the land. And I believe it's going to move out to the nations of the earth. Why do I believe that? Because it's in God's word. And I ask the question over and over and over again. Father God, are you any different today than you were in the Old Testament? Are you a different God? Obviously, the answer is always no. I'm the same God. Well, did you change? Did you have some kind of makeover? Did you do it? No, of course not. He's the everlasting God. He is I am that I am. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The covenants have changed, but God's dealing with nations or individuals has never changed. And a nation that has defiled and defied the God of all creation the way that we have as a responsible nation, a nation that knows better, is a nation that can expect. But nobody really wants to talk about it because it sounds like it's fear-mongering or gloom and doom. And yet when you get scriptures out of God's word by the Holy Spirit and you present them, and the next day things begin to show up, and then what you realize months down the road that that's exactly what God said— well, you have to continue on in the theme. And it's not going to go away. The evil mischief that's in the world today that nobody really knows what's going on. Here's what's happening as far as globalists and people that are in power-hungry positions. They are manipulating this country. Let's just start here in our own little nation. They're manipulating this nation under the power of their control. They will guide the nation through hunger. I mean, they think that they have this power. But remember, in Isaiah chapter 10, the Assyrian king and the Assyrian people, when they were extremely successful against Israel, they said in their heart, look what I have done. Look at my intelligence and my wisdom and my power. That was the stout heart of the king of Assyria, because God was allowing him to bring God's judgment upon his people, Israel. It's all there in Isaiah chapter 10. So what happens as the food supply or the food chain begins to dwindle, and God has forewarned us about a coming food shortage and hunger and famine. It's all kind of connected, isn't it? And you see that in the book of Revelation as well. So God said it's going to come. When it comes, people in the upper echelons are going to try to take possession of that power and use it to manipulate and guide the masses. If there's hungry people, all you have to do, there was a story I heard last night about a prison outbreak, a very real one. I forget where it was, but it was a huge prison riot and was going on for weeks. Like I think it was 9 days actually at this point. And what they decided to do, the enforcement, the law enforcement, to stop this rioting, they put pounds of bacon on a barbecue and they started putting the bacon, and the smell of the bacon went all throughout that prison, and the people were starving. And so they were like, we're hungry in here, and they're smelling the bacon. They actually said, well, come out and we'll give you as much bacon as you want. And it was over. They came out. Hunger took away their riotous condition. True story. It's there. And I don't want to tell you what video I was watching, because I'm saving that maybe for Friday to talk to you about something I think is super important right now. However, somebody's asking, Gary, why would we want beef and or food from another country? We don't. And that's what this Shad was saying. We don't. We don't want food supply from another country. You know, the FDA, is it? The Food and Drug Administration, you know, they're going to approve or disapprove, but no. It really does appear that the powers that are in the world are being allowed to make their move to subdue this nation. We have a nation right now of people that have been sent to their homes, that have been told to wear masks, that have been told to social distance, that have been told to wash their hands. They will be told when they could come out. They will be told when we choose to open the economy. It's showing the power of the government and the state over the people. The United States of America was a nation that was designed to be one nation under God. We, the people of the United States, okay, the government, the governing power in this nation was the people, but we see that that has been totally overwhelmed. That constitutional right, that ability to choose to release from ourselves the Nancy Pelosi's, the Chuck Schumer's, or anybody else that wants to go on Jeffrey Epstein's pedophile island, the thousands of high-powered politicians that have been doing insanely corrupt things while they're leading this nation. We've allowed Hollywood to dictate what we're going to watch and what we're going to see and what we're going to hear. We've allowed through the internet the most blasphemous, corrupted influences to come through the screens on iPhones and on computers to our little children, satisfying the lust desires. And this is all very perpetrated. It's all very purposeful. We should never forget that our nation, one generation ago, and you've heard it a lot of times, but it's a reality. A generation ago, when we came out of World War II, it was illegal to have pornography in the United States of America. It was illegal to have abortion in America. It was illegal to commit a homosexual act or some sexually perverse act. It was all illegal. And in one generation, if we count a 70-year generation for Israel thinking, in one generation, look what we've become. And now comes the day of accountability, and everybody's kind of wondering where it's at. Like Ian's comment here, a constitutional republic by the people, for the people, where is it? And the people have been made afraid. Listen, the people have been made afraid to stand up as a governing body to say to the rulers, it's the tail that wags the dog, to say to the rulers and the decision makers and the legislators and the lawmakers and the Supreme Court and all that, what's going on in Washington, D.C., and through the federal courts throughout the nation, the people are afraid to stand up because they saw the power of the government. They've seen it over and over and over. The ATF, the FBI, the black-suited helicopters, the raids, they've seen them burn buildings to the ground and kill men, women, and children in Waco, Texas, for example. and the controversy about all these things. They've watched what the government will do to a man's wife and son in Ruby Ridge. They've watched this war going on where in Oklahoma City, the bombing of the federal building was a response to the Waco, Texas Act. So we watched 9/11 2001, and there's a lot of deception and nobody knows. But the people have been subdued in the United States. Yes, you could go to your ball game. Yes, you could even go outside and protest for a little while. But we have the ultimate power to subdue every movement against the government. And the government is not showing itself. The elected officials that are supposed to be the servants of the people, they're walking around like peacocks. They're walking around as though they own the people of this nation. And the people of this nation are granting them, like Esau, they're selling their birthright to a governmental power. They're selling their birthright to be part of a republical constitutional republic. They're selling it. They're turning it over. They're willingly giving up their security, which we were warned to do because we're afraid to. Now, people are telling us, hold on to your guns, Americans. The only reason why you haven't been completely subdued by the foreign powers and the domestic powers around you is because you have guns. Well, something's wrong right now. And what are we supposed to be doing as a believing people? Now, again, I'm going to leave a lot of stuff until Friday. I need to do that. Yeah, Gary, time to put on our full body of armor. And you know, the armor of God for you and the armor of God for me is the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt buckle of truth, our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, which will be able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one, and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. That's the end time army of God's armor. And their weapon is the word of God. And we haven't learned, we have not been taught to fight spiritual warfare. And this is why Patricia's book, my wife Patricia's book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, was a manual given by the Spirit of the Lord right out of the Bible to train up an end time army of people. The book was written to give it to pastors because the pastors were preaching, but their people were demon possessed. Patricia came out of the New Age. She came out of metaphysics and science of mind, and she was teaching that stuff in Balboa Park in San Diego, California on radio. She was involved in that deep stuff, but when she got radically born again and became an area president on the area board of San Diego for Women's Aglow, I mean, she saw the difference, the counterfeit spirit, and she went to church and she saw the, you know, all the organization and the man preaching, but the people were spirits of depression. The people were oppressed. There were demonic manifestations going on within their countenances, and she was blown away. She's like, wait a second, this is the church. What's the problem here, pastor? And the pastor said what? Dear, you're not seeing right. Christians can't have demons. She said, well, what am I seeing? She went back, she went into prayer, and out of that experience, she saw it again, and she was told Christians can't have demons. Well, I totally 1,000,000,000% disagree. And what Patricia did was she wrote out how it all works, because we're tripart beings, spirit, soul, and body. If we are born again, our spirit is sealed unto God as pure virgin territory, because it's been born again. It's in the soul that the enemy has planted his seeds, where he's formed bondages, generational bloodline curses, literal demonic spirit in the soul of man, guiding their decisions, influencing them into the things that are not healthy for their lives and their conduct and their actions. There is demonic possession in the soul of people, and not until you get delivered and set free by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of God will you ever be able to go out and serve God acceptably. And if you have a bunch of pastors saying Christians can't have demons, well, what are you doing? Psychologically dealing with their problems, and yet people remain in bondage their whole lives. They walk with Jesus in bondage, in fear, in unforgiveness, in resentment, in bitterness, with deep roots of generational bloodline curses, so that they never really have the liberty and the freedom. The band around their mind is never taken away. So they're stuck in a mindset that they can't break out of. And so the best thing we do is hold it together with paper clips, glue, and duct tape, try to keep that person together and say they're whole. No, Jesus Christ paid the price for the salvation of his people, for anybody that would call upon his name. But without spiritual warfare, without going in there and binding and casting out demonic spirit, you can't be a whole person. You may think you're a good person, but I've got news for you. No one's good, no, not one. All the goodness of man is as filthy rags, said the prophet Isaiah. And you know this is true. But the frustration, you think the farmer's frustrated. The frustration is that the warfare going on against people's minds, the warfare that they will use to control the thinking of a society, the spiritual demonic warfare, God's people haven't learned how to fight back. So they wind up capitulating, agreeing. They wind up compromising. And they wind up falling into the very muck and mire that has been prepared for them. And it's a dangerous thing. And it actually goes right along with where we're going to be in the book of Revelation today. There's an understanding here. Praise the Lord. Hello, Sandra Matlow. God bless you. You are welcome. And we're just talking the truth here. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you want any deception inside of you? I don't want any deception inside of me. And yet, my God, where did we all come from? We all came out of deception. We've all believed a lie to some degree, either told by our parents or our grandparents or our next door neighbor or our friends at school. We've all believed something. Seeds have been falling into our minds since we were born and even before we were born in the DNA. And we come out and we got to get our minds be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God has provided the tools, but the church is not operating. I praise God that for 30 some odd years of my particular walk in the place that God brought me to get cleaned up before him, man, deliverance was powerful. And it wasn't the weird stuff. It wasn't the wacky, weird, you know, force, you know, crazy. It was just the knowledge of God entering in truth that exposed the darkness and the lies. And then my responsibility to operate according to that truth revealed in the Word of God, where the light of Christ shined in the Word, showed me the errors of my heart, showed me the bondages. The light of Christ shines in our hearts to bring deliverance. Because what happened? The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And there was a time we didn't believe. And our minds were blinded, but the light of the glorious gospel shined in our hearts. This is in the Word of God. And as that glorious light shined, it exposed all the stuff that was wrong. And the moment we turn off the light, the moment we shut the door of our hearts and we don't want any more light to come in, man, the enemy operates in the darkness. But God wants a full and complete cleansing from every part of us. We don't see ourselves clearly. There are people that I know that they have some, you know, all of us, every one of us, people see us differently than we see ourselves. Would you agree to that? And sometimes because we don't see ourselves clearly, and there are other people that do see us clearly, but we've learned how to never rock the boat. Don't step on anybody's toes. Don't say anything. I don't want conflict. So we allow people to go on believing that they're okay, but they're really not okay. And I don't want to believe I'm okay if I'm really not okay. I want the truth. I mean, we're out on the razor's edge right now, and we are accountable for everything we say and what we do. And I don't want to show up one day hearing, I don't know you. You were in deception. You were in lies. No, I have surrounded myself with people that will tell me the truth. And God forbid they don't tell me the truth. And God forbid we don't tell the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, and sometimes the truth scares the living daylights out of people, because people have been so fragile that they walk on eggshells. Their whole world, if anything comes hard against it, they're afraid it's going to fall apart. I need to tell you, if that's the way you're living your life on eggshells, that if something happens, a wind blows against your life or some truth exposes and you're holding on for dear life and you're walking in the fear of this world because you got to keep it perfect. You don't want to hear anything from anybody that doesn't fit into the paradigm you've created, because that's your boat and you feel safe in it. But listen, if there's the Niagara Falls ahead or you got holes in your boat, what is the good of it? No, we got to stop living in fear, because sometimes God's word is powerful. In fact, God's word is like a hammer, and it's meant to break in pieces that which is not real. And it's like a fire, and it's intended to burn up the chaff in our lives, because chaff is a dangerous thing. Okay, so, the truth. We all need the truth. We all need the truth. Good morning, Phil. God bless you. Oh, man. Oh, man. Ooh, too much politics in the church. Jesus Christ is my one and only high power. Amen to that. I mean, Jesus Christ. Now here's the cool thing, and this is where I want to shift in our thinking, okay? We're going into the book of Revelation right now, and we're going to read about a few doctrines, and I'm going to read the doctrine that they were concerned about. These are the doctrines of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam, okay? Remember, Balak told Balaam to go and curse the children of Israel? Remember that whole story? If you don't, we're going to read it today, and I better get going, all right? So let's go, first of all, to Revelation chapter 2. Yesterday, we ended in verse 5, okay? And the call there to the church at Ephesus was, repent of your lovelessness. You're doing a lot of work, but you've lost your love. You've lost the inspiration, the motive why you're doing what you're doing. You're no longer doing it out of love. You're doing it out of patterns, cycles, obligation. You're laboring, you're working really hard. It's like Martha and Mary. You know, Mary's saying to Martha, or Martha saying to Mary, you know, Master, tell Mary to come and help me. We got to prepare all this food. And Jesus says, no, Martha, Mary's chosen the right thing. She's sitting at my feet listening to me. So we get into these busy cycles, okay? And we become so busy. And that was the admonition to the church in Ephesus. And it was verse 5, remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, which are works motivated by love, or else, I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus Christ said that he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And what are the Nicolaitans? Well, the Greek word here is the Nicolaitas, okay? And what does it mean? The Nicolaitans, what it means in the definition here, destruction of people. Destruction of people. Now, most people would think that the way you destroy somebody is you clobber them over the head and you beat them down and you use force. That's not the doctrine that was being spoken about. The destruction of the people came from a doctrine that promoted carnality, worldliness, double-mindedness, compromise, and lukewarmness. It literally taught God's people how to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. We're going to see it in just a little bit. So I want you to know that the devil does not use high-powered stuff to destroy people. You could kill somebody's body, their flesh. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who could kill the body and after that could do nothing, but fear him who after he kills could cast both body and soul into hell. So destroying people, that's what they do, destruction of people, is not just killing them with the Islamic sword or whatever mechanism. That doesn't destroy God's people. The destruction of the people being referred to is getting them into a position that opposes God, to getting them to believe things that aren't true about God's justice, about God's anger, about God's wrath. And so we live in a society of spoiled children that any idea about discipline or accountability or brokenness or carry your cross and die to yourself and put off the old, they don't preach that. A lot of people don't want that preached. We want to coddle. We want to feel good. We want to have a soulical, emotional experience with God. And we want to just know that we have all these promises and all these promises, even though we're walking in rebellion and stubbornness, right? That's not healthy. So how do you destroy the people? The word Nicolaitan here means to destroy the people. Now, we'll go a little bit deeper. It's talking about people that were charged with holding the error. This is the church. They were charged with holding the error of Balaam, casting a stumbling block before the church of God by upholding the liberty of eating things sacrificed to idols as well as committing fornication. All right, so let's take a look at this. There is a true liberty and there is a false liberty. True liberty is freedom from the power of sin. True liberty is that you're not under the law anymore. You're not guilty, ashamed, or condemned anymore. The grace of God in your life is raising you up beyond the power of sin and the reaches and clutches of sin. You do not have to sin anymore. That's the good news. Sin is no longer your master. That you can walk in obedience because you love God. You can do everything that His word would require of you. And you would do it joyfully because you love Him. Right? That's liberty. Lord, I want to honor you. Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, I want to be there. I want to walk with you at your side. I want to be one of the 144,000. I want to be the glorious bride of Christ. Lord, I want to be your body, your temple. I want to be everything that I could possibly. I want to be so close to you in your heart. I want to be one with you. Well, okay. If you desire that, you have the liberty to go after that. Now, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to try to oppose you, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So what was being taught, on the contrary, is, whoa. Here's another kind of liberty. Let me give you a Mickey. Let me slip you a Mickey. Let me give you a counterfeit liberty. Let me tell you that in Christ, you have the grace of God so that you could go and do anything you want to do. Once you're saved, once you believe in Jesus, you are always saved. There's nothing you could do to lose your salvation. So go and live your best life now. Don't worry about your flesh, your carnal thinking, what's influencing your decisions. Just live for yourself right here, right now. Get as much as you can. Do whatever you want to do. And, you know, if you commit fornication Friday night, go to church on Sunday and go to the altar. And then next Friday, go back and do what you're doing. Go drink. Go watch pornography. You know, go gossip. Go tell tales. You know, tell little lies. You know, tell dirty jokes. You know, go ahead and drink your couple of beers and chill out. It's not that important anyways. You know, give way to put the word of God away from you. Watch the ball games. You know, don't treat your wife or your husband right. You know, don't give more time to your children. You know, don't honor God. Don't go to church. Bible studies are a drag. You know, just slow it down, man. You're saved. You've got the liberty to live. You don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. You are free from all that religious bondage, they say, and they call that liberty. But that's not biblical liberty. That's anything but biblical liberty. Coming under the yoke of Yeshua is liberty, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The word church means ecclesia. It means called out ones. What are you and I being called out of? Well, the Bible is very clear. The world, the flesh, and the devils. We're not letting devils influence us. We're not letting our flesh guide us. And we're not letting the world entertain us. And this is the journey of the Christian. It's like Pilgrim's Progress. It's like coming out and going to the celestial city. This is our journey. But the freedom and the liberty and the sweetness. Now, we'll go on. In verse 6 again, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, plural. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Number one, what are you overcoming? Your lovelessness. So how do you stir love back in your heart again? You know what we do in America today and different parts of the world? When love grows cold in a marriage, you know what we do? Divorce and go find it in some other person. That's what people do. Oh, I married you. I loved you. But all these years and all this, I don't love you anymore. And so I'm desperate for love. So I'm going to go find something to stir my passion and my love out there. And so we divorce. And we saw the divorce rates went up to 70% in Christendom. It was outrageous. So that's what we do. So what do Christians do? They lose their love for God. They're doing works. And either they remain loveless or they actually start doing things to be seen of men, or they let everybody know what they're doing. You know, it's one of 100 different things, but the motivation, doing it for the love of Christ, doing everything for the love of God, is something we all need to look at. So here it is. Does that matter to you and I? It was written 2,000 years ago. Does that have any meaning to us? Yes, it does. So we overcome by not divorcing and going out and finding it somewhere else. No, what we do in a marriage and in our relationship with God, more importantly, but in our marriage, we find a way to tune up the love again. We find a way to stir the love of God, to remember. A lot of times the apostles are told God's people, I'm writing to you so that you might remember. And sometimes we need to go back and remember. And by remembering, we bring back the reality of how much I really do love this person, how I didn't want to live without this person, or whatever the case is. And just because bodies have changed, looks have changed, you know, whatever, it's all changed. We're older now. No, we have to, we must. And this is what God is saying. We must keep our love for that individual going. You have to water it, cultivate it. And the more you neglected it through the years, the more difficult it may be. But get down to your choice. Either cut it off and divorce and then pay the consequences of that. That's like amputating your own body parts. Or go and do whatever it takes. Get some counsel. Go to Bible study. Get the Word of God in you. Cry out for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to come back into your life to do what you cannot do in your own strength. Admit the fact I've neglected. Admit all the sin that's in there, whatever you've done to build the walls of separation. Well, you know what? Our entire nation could actually do that if we would just admit that what we're in right now is what we have promoted. If the people of God in our nation, but how do people that have lived in the false liberty of divorce and pornography and adultery and cheating and lying and gossiping and idolatry, and how did they really come to a place of humble contrition and try to find the blush again? Man, if God doesn't give that, you're not going to get it. I know that Esau, he sought his repentance with tears and he couldn't find it. And in the book of Hebrews, that's what the Bible says will happen. He said, it's basically, remember Esau? He sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And then afterward, he sought repentance and couldn't find it. Is that what's happening to America? Or is that happening in your life? That would be tragic. That would be tragic. The inward burden that you would carry of knowing you're not forgiven, you're not breaking through, you're not sensing the living waters, the streams of life flowing through your body, touching your cells, promoting righteousness and passion and desire for the things of God. That would be horrible to think that I'm just laboring, I'm doing the best I can, I'm going to church, but I'm not getting anything. That's horrible. No, no, no. We need to worship the King. We need to praise God. So here was the danger. You've got to overcome it. And if you don't, I'm going to remove your candlestick. But if you do, I'm going to give you access to the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Can I remind you, the tree of life was not a tree in the Garden of Eden that you ate once and you live forever. No, it was a sustaining tree. In other words, the fruit of the tree of the life, the fruit of the tree of life was designed by Yahweh. If you look in the Hebrew, when you ate that fruit, whatever it was, it brought refreshing and greenness, and it was a maintenance. It was literally designed to maintain Adam and Mrs. Adam in their spirituality, in their walk with God, in their love for one another. It was just life kept coming into them, but they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They lost life. They died the day that they ate it, and they've been living in that knowledge of good and evil ever since. Jesus Christ is the tree of life. We now have begun to partake of him. And as we have all the time, we partake of that tree of life. On this sphere, we have this maintenance. The victory for the overcomers in Ephesus is that they will be granted access to the tree of life. That's eternal, number one. And it's rich, it's deep, it's beautiful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And I don't know, I should have gone 2 hours today. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which is dead and is alive. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that here has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. All right. In the first church, Ephesus, we relate to it in the realm of our love for God. In this church, Smyrna, we relate to this in that a time of tribulation, persecution, pressure, satanic imprisonment, bondages. I mean, the enemy just throwing persecution, people in. Not that they go into inward bondage, but they're caught into this prison. And it's a test. It's a trying of the faith. They are found to be faithful. The reward here is they won't be touched by the second death. What is the second death? Okay? To understand that, I'm just going to cruise real quick to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, and I honest to God, I really wanted to get to Numbers 22 today, but we're going to have to do it Thursday and Friday, okay? But Revelation chapter 20 says it this way, and I'm just going to pick it up in verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither his had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That was the first resurrection. I'll tell you that. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, the second death, the first resurrection, what is that? Here's what we know. After the great tribulation of Scripture, everywhere it is confirmed, the Lord will return with the clouds, the trumpet will sound, there'll be a great shout. The Lord never makes landfall. He stays in the clouds, in the air. The dead in Christ rise. We who are alive and remaining are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so will ever be with him. That's the first resurrection immediately following the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. That's why if you and I die in the tribulation, it's not going to be a long sleep. Because immediately after the tribulation, this resurrection, the first resurrection of the righteous, okay? The first resurrection is for those who are belonging to Jesus Christ. The rest of the dead stay dead for the 1,000-year millennial reign. That's a fact. That's what it says. The good news about being part of the first resurrection is you'll never be subjected to a second death, because those who are resurrected in that first resurrection are going to get brand new bodies. They're going to have eternal bodies, eternal life. They're never going to die again. They never, ever, ever are going to stand before the Bema seat or the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20. But after the 1,000 years, all the dead will be there. And the second death is those who stayed dead will now receive the eternal judgment of the lake of fire. I mean, that's intense. It's like being on death row while God is doing a restoration in the earth for 1,000 years. And then awakening out of hell and death, standing before the great white throne judgment, the books are open, your name's not in it, you're going into the eternal lake of fire. because you worshiped the beast, because you took the mark of the beast, because you compromised with the Lord, because you were lukewarm, because you never took serious God's truth. You loved the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You loved the doctrine of worldliness and carnality. And you let preachers tell you, oh, you're just a sinner. You're always going to be a sinner. They allowed you to walk out of the uncleanness of your flesh. They never brought the cleansing potency of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the washing of the blood of the Lamb, the regeneration and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have to work it out, but it's there. But you were trained not to do that. And there are ministries all over the world today training God's people to stay carnal, lukewarm, compromised, and unclean. But they're going to go to heaven. And that's not the truth. The call to these two churches is you're going to suffer persecution. You're dealing and battling it out with a Nicolaitan spirit. They're trying to tell you to live this way. Now, with Ephesians, they had that doctrine there too, but they were holding the course. They were doing the good works. They wouldn't feed into it. They knew it was a godless doctrine, but they were still missing that first love. The pirates on the sea of life are coming after the treasure chest of love that's in your heart and in my heart. That's the truth. The pirates are coming. Ladies and gentlemen, I would conclude today's time together by saying this. If you lost, or if I lost, everything in this world, every dollar, every penny, the home, the dog, whatever, everything was lost or taken, and I was thrown into prison, I would rather that happen and have the love of God in my heart than to exchange and give away the love of God to have everything else. This house is not important enough. This ministry isn't important enough. Nothing is important enough to giving up the love. And how do I know that I have the love of Christ in my heart? How do I know? I'll tell you how I know. Some people at New Wine Ministries knows. Last week, some people were in a dire strait. There was a massive truck that came to their house and there weren't enough people to help. I went out over the airwaves. I said, hey, if anybody's in Northwest Arkansas, this couple needs help. Guess what? They showed up. And by noontime, it was unpacked. And I saw the people's love for people they didn't even really know. The love of God. Our neighbor, you know why my hair looks so good? I'm just joking. Because our neighbor across the street said, by the way, I have a gift. I do hair. She's been cutting everybody's hair at New Wine Ministries. Started with mine. Love is an action. Love is even when somebody does something that you don't like, you don't stop loving them. Love does not allow itself to get bitter or offended. Love is everything. And if the love of God is in our hearts, look at the man that's writing the book of Revelation. His name is John. He was dipped in oil. He was lied about. He was sent to the island of his killing, Patmos. And yet he's in the revelation of God in the Spirit. And his love that he had in the beginning when he leaned his ear and his head on the breast of Jesus is multiplied. How many times now that he's in the very throne room of God, falling down like a dead man, saying, wow, look at you, Jesus. I mean, come on. Love. And God said, how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen when you don't love your brother who you do see? And if your brother can turn you bitter and sour by the way he looks at you, where's your love? Love, agape love, it's tough sometimes. It's disciplinary at times. It's first God, always I do this because I love you, Father. I love you. I want to serve you. I want to do what's right. I want to honor you. And then it's to neighbor. My point today is to show that the letters to the seven churches have relevant meaning to us living in these last days. What was written then, 2,000 years ago, was written for you and I today. It's urgent, though. It's not just, oh, that was a good teaching or that was a bad teaching, whatever. No, it's urgent that we get the pearl out of these letters. You can't live a godly life without suffering some persecution, without having some tribulation. Through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. You can't avoid, and it's how we respond to the tribulation that determines where we are in our heart. It's a test. We're being made worthy to access the promise of God. If you overcome, here's the reward. I've run out of time. I'll see you tomorrow. This is Pastor Vince Shalom. Thanks for tuning in today on Facebook and on Omega Radio. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless. And on another note, over at Blog Talk Radio, I want to say goodbye to everybody. We'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.